Pandemonium in the house here. Pandemonium, just out of control. Oh. Man, the back section's all reserved. The front's all rowdy here. I can see this is the good seats. Man. Hey, too, just wanted to add a couple things here. One, we had a great landscaping crew yesterday. It was a one-day warning, and so you saw some names there. I want to add Larry Lyons. Thanks for coming out, too, also. I don't want to forget you. Thank you, Larry. Man, oh, man, it was great to have some guys just getting the church looking really nice for the wedding yesterday. They did a great job inside and outside, and man, we're all set now as we move towards Easter. It's just terrific. Everything's busting forth in the springtime here. Hey, also, even as we look at birthdays, I want to let you know about something special going on today at Jess Martin Park at 1 o'clock. Our dear Jessica, who is probably down working with the kids right now, but she hasn't had a birthday celebration since she was 18, and she's 37. So she deserves a little bit of a gathering. So if you have a moment, 1 o'clock, there's going to be tacos, pizza, playing at the park, all ages. Just show up and give her a hug. Now, she still looks like she's 18, if you see her, right? I mean, we've known her since she was 14, and it's incredible. She doesn't age. She drank the water somewhere. I don't know, but I said about my wife, too. It's like, what happened? We look at pictures of each other. Our wedding day, she hasn't changed, and I look like I'm like Father Time. You know, it's just, what happened? So anyway, but Jessica deserves a celebration, and I would love to go and bless her with that. So you don't have to bring anything. She did say this. She said, tell them to bring their play clothes. I said, you want to tell the adults to bring their play clothes? just let them know it could get a little wet and stuff. So, okay, well, there you go. It'll be fun. Just stand back. If you don't want to get wet, back up a little bit. Let it rip. So there you go. That's our dear Jessica. Hey, we're here on a special day of what you might call the Christian calendar. It's what's called Palm Sunday by a lot of Orthodox churches, of course, because of the waving of the palms as Jesus rode from Bethany into Jerusalem, from the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He rode down after having dinner with them, and it's often called the triumphal entry because this is what launches us into this week that's also called the Passion Week. It's the week that unfolds from John's Gospel, chapter 12, all the way to chapter 20. Half the Gospel is about the final week of Jesus. That's an amazing thought. There's a lot there. We're going to cover this one moment today. And I could read it from any of the Gospels. It's in every one of them. But I'm going to take John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, to read about this triumphal entry. And you know, it's called the triumphal entry, but the truth is, it culminated at the cross. And that's awesome for us. But this is the week in Jesus' life that is the heaviest. As he cries out to his Father, Father, if there's any other way besides this, please show me. He says, but not my will, but your will be done. This was God's plan for the redemption of the world, for the saving of the world, taking us out of the slavery of sin and death, and bringing us into the opportunity to have freedom in Christ Jesus and eternal life, forgiveness, salvation, all these things. But it is a heavy week. And it really begins with this moment right here. We call the triumphal entry. So last Sunday, Ken preached a message from Psalm 78. Maybe you were here. A psalm of Asaph. It wasn't David or Solomon. It was Asaph. And really, it's a history of God's interaction with the children of Israel. It was God's provision and deliverance through the ages. He chose a special people to himself through which he would bring the Messiah. That's why they're called the chosen people. God chose this small little group of people, not because they were deserving of it or a great big nation. No, they were tiny. But God said, I'm going to use this people to proclaim my word and bring forth my son incarnate to the world. And so that's why they're called that. But in this Psalm 78, it starts out so encouraging. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. And so the whole psalm is how God has delivered and provided for the children of Israel. But then you get to that middle part of the psalm, and this is what Ken focused on last week, verses 40 through 42, where it takes a sad turn. Even though God has called them and given them all blessings, it says, yet how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved God in the desert. Yet again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he received them, redeemed them from their enemies. So that is a striking verse that says they limited the Holy One of Israel. And Ken considered ways in which we limit God, things that God allows that seem to hold back his blessings. And if you were here, the ones that Ken mentioned were, if you want to hold back God's blessings, well, then don't pray, don't go to church, don't read your Bible, live in some secret sin, have a critical attitude, look for the bad in everything, determine everyone's motive for what they do. And then he said, don't listen to what your pastor has to say. So these were things you're not supposed to do. So hopefully today, you'll do those things. You'll pray. Of course, you're here at church. We're reading the Bible. Those are good things. But Ken warned you. He said, this is one of those Sundays where you don't want to go home and do the things I'm telling you to do. Of course, that limits God's blessings by not praying, not going to church, not reading your Bible. I'm so glad that you're here today. Obviously, you're not those people. We're praying. We're reading the Bible. We're singing. It's wonderful. So, man, let the blessings of God flow in your life by being connected with him. I mean, with that, it really brings us right into where we left off 2 weeks ago, when James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, hey, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And again, if you're a person that's not praying, not reading your Bible, being critical, well, then you're not really being a doer of the word, because James tells us to do otherwise. So we left off our five-part series 2 weeks ago with what we call faith that works. Our faith ought to have an outworking, a manifestation of our faith in Christ should show in the things we say and do. And the last part of our little time was called faith that works in our future and in our fears. And so today we're going to go back to the future. I'm going to revisit that a little bit. But in our reading of, again, the Gospel of John chapter 12, probably verse 12 to 32, we're going to examine this event, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and to fully understand it, we have to go back to the future. Because there are three things that happen. Well, really four, but I'm going to focus on three of them that are what we call fulfilled prophecy. Things that were predicted long ago by the prophets or the priest or the king himself that came to pass in Jesus' life. One of them is from King David, Psalm 118. One is from the priest Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9. And the other one is from the prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. So one from the King David, from the priest Zechariah, and the prophet Daniel. And again, Jesus, as we know, is the prophet, the priest, and the king all in one. He's all those things. And so each one of them gives something hundreds of years in advance that's going to come to pass in this reading, in this moment in time. So again, I could read from Matthew, Luke, I'm choosing John. So with that, Jesus, be with us now. Please give us understanding and let us be open, Lord, to what you have to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. And just to catch you up, again, Jesus has just left the home of his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They seem to be siblings. And so when we read this the next day, well, the day before he was eating dinner with his friends, as he's preparing to go now to Jerusalem, to the cross, And so that's where he picked. We're talking about. And they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went out to meet him, and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we want to speak with Jesus. We want to see him." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus said to them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And now my soul is troubled." Verse 27. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Anytime we see prophecy filled in the Bible, it ought to encourage us. It ought to fill us with confidence, especially as the world around us is in a state of chaos right now, it seems like, and fear and madness and anarchy. We can look to fulfilled prophecy and say, "Lord, you know the beginning from the end. You're the Alpha and the Omega. I don't need to fear, because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." That's David from Psalm 27. So we of all people, God's people, who are called by his name, ought to be filled with confidence when we read about these things that Jesus fulfilled, because he's going to fulfill more, and he's doing that in our lives. The Bible calls him the author and finisher of our faith. So if he began the story in you, Adriana, in you, David, in Tony, man, he's going to finish it. He's not going to leave it unwritten, and it's going to be better than we could have expected. Unlike when I try to finish the story sometimes, it doesn't go so good, you know? And again, I always use my son as an example here. But, you know, I coach him in wrestling, and I thought, what a great way to end his wrestling career. We're going to go to my high school and wrestle in one of the biggest tournaments in California, 5 counties wrestling tournament, like 75 schools. And, man, it's going to be awesome. My son's going to stand on the podium. Oh, man, it's going to be great. I had it all played out in my mind. But the first match he wrestles, he gets a separated shoulder. He gets injured. And I was like, "Lord, that's not the way I wrote the story. That's not how it's supposed to happen." But that's what happened, you know? And oftentimes when we try to take it into our own hands, it doesn't go as good as what the Lord would have. But in my pride, I thought, we will finish our career on top, you know? And, man, it didn't quite go that way. But, not your fault, son. Not your fault. Yeah. And I'll tell you, the Lord really, he put me in check, man. Because as my son is getting carried away, I'm thinking, "Lord, that should be me, because, man, I put my son through that." You know? Yeah. Oh, man. Hey, Pastor J. Vernon McGee, again, one of my favorite guys, he said, "If I were asked today whether I had just one thing to suggest as conclusive proof that the Bible is the Word of God, do you know what I would suggest? I would suggest fulfill the prophecy. Prophecy that comes to pass exactly as it was written hundreds of years before it happens. Fulfilled prophecy is the one proof that you can't escape. You can't get around it. And the Bible is full of fulfilled prophecy. 1/4 of the scriptures, when it was written, was prophetic. A great deal of that has already been fulfilled. So prophecy is exciting. You don't have to be a scholar to understand it, because today you're going to see Jesus in one swoop, in one 5-minute ride on a donkey, fulfills 3 prophecies. One was from 1,000 years ago. One was from probably 600 years ago. Another from 500 years before Jesus. I should say not from now, but before Jesus was even born, B.C. Not before COVID, but B.C., before Christ came. So 1,000 years, 600 years, 500 years, these things are written far in advance. Now, I borrowed the title, obviously, from a very popular movie from 1985, Back to the Future. Michael J. Fox as Marty McFly, and maybe you saw the movie. But again, blockbuster movie, still one of the most popular movies amongst viewers today. But again, Marty McFly is this typical teenager. He's in the 80s, and he's accidentally sent back to Hill Valley, California, of all places, Hillside Church, Hill Valley, California, 1955. And of course, he gets there in a plutonium-powered DeLorean. As it hits 88 miles per hour, it goes into this wormhole time continuum portal, and he gets catapulted back in time. But the problem is, he accidentally breaks up his parents meeting each other. You know, he totally ruins it. And so the whole quest of the movie is that he has to make a way for his parents to meet, fall in love, get married, so that he can be born. You know, that's the whole thing. Maybe you've seen it again. Huge hit. So that explains the little note that I have here on your green sheet. That says, right there, underneath the big title, it says, 88 miles per hour to get to 32 AD, hang on tight. We're going to go back to 32 AD right now. See, that's the comparison. I'm really trying to work this thing. Whew, okay, a lot of efforts. Okay. Yeah, thank you very much, Robert. I appreciate that. That's right. So he's trying to save Doc's life at the same time. It's a great movie. Watch it. So, again, here we go. Back to the future, because as we read through this, we're going to go back in time to see the prophecies also. So here we go. First one comes up again, as we just read. As Jesus comes into town, usually he probably would not have gone this way. He usually went through the sheep gate, a very humble way, but this time he goes like down Main Street. The town. Our little town explodes. David, Sophie, you live through this. I can see the trauma still on your face, okay? But, okay, it goes from a little humble town of 2,000 to like 20,000 on a weekend. Well, in Jerusalem during the Passover, it went from a moderate-sized town and exploded to 2 million people, 10 times what usually would have been there. Not only are there 2 million people for the Passover, but there's probably 250,000 lambs, because every family is going to offer a lamb to commemorate the Passover. That moment, again, when God made a way of escape for the children of Israel, a way of escape from the bondage of slavery and from death of the final plague. And the way of escape, of course, was to take, every family takes the lamb, slays it, puts the blood over the doorpost and the lintels, and the destroyer, whether that was God himself or the angel of death, will pass over that house. So they're there to commemorate this moment. And it's busy. And so as they're there, they start to talk among themselves, saying, hey, maybe Jesus of Nazareth will be here. You think he'll be here? I think he'll be here. And so as they're gathered for the Passover, they're also looking for Jesus. As I've shared in the past, it's like when you're at the Rose Parade. If you ever went to the Rose Parade, and you know it's going to happen, you want to be the one to see the first float coming down Colorado Boulevard. And when you see it, you start to get excited about it. Everybody starts to clap, and the parade begins. Well, so too with Jesus, they're looking to see where he's going to show up. And there he comes from Bethany down the hill. And so they begin to shout. Verse 13, they took palm branches. Palm branch, which by the way, I'm not going to say anything. It's palm branches, real ones, and they began to wave them. The palm branch is a symbol of strength for the nation of Israel. Some people think of the grapevine, and that's true too. But on their coins, man, you see the palm branch because, again, think of the palm tree. It bends but never breaks. It's got a very unique formation inside the trunk. It's not concentric circles like an oak tree. It's like bands of cable together. And they're cables that will bend, very much like that. And so when the wind blows, the whole trunk will bend. And then the leaves, they'll retract. When it starts to get windy, they'll retract. They'll make themselves small so as to have less of a surface area to blow the leaves off. And the roots, they've got a very unique root ball. The root doesn't grow out deep. It doesn't grow out long like sequoias. It wraps itself around the dirt in a ball. It's like an anchor. And so when the wind blows 140 miles per hour in Florida, man, everything else gets blown away. Houses, dogs, cats. But the tree just bends. It bends. And so too the nation of Israel through the years. You think about how many people have just run through there. And they have bent a lot, but they've never broken. And so we see a picture of God's hand upon them, and he's not finished with them yet. Man, Israel is very prominent in the last days. And even now, you read the newspaper, man, the epicenter of the world is Israel. It all happens there. Everything goes out from there. And so, although Ukraine and Russia are getting a lot of attention, hey man, Israel will be right there. And Ukraine and Russia, Gog and Magog, those areas, they have a part in prophecy also, but that's for another sermon. So here they are. They're waving the palm branches, and they're crying, Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, that is space number one. You can put either one of two words. If you are a fill-in person, number one, you can either put the proclamation from the crowd or the exclamation. Either way, they are verbally shouting, Yasha Ana, which means, save us now, we pray, God. Hosanna, Yasha Ana, save us. And this comes from Psalm 118. I'm going to read it from Psalm 118 because it's our first fulfilled prophecy that we see in this moment. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 24, says this. Written by David, again, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of God. God is the Lord. He has given us light. I will praise you, O God. I will exalt your name. And here comes light riding on a donkey, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And they begin to shout again, Yasha Ana. Yasha, deliver us. Ana, we beg you. We beg you to save us now, please. Now, some were hoping Jesus would usher in the overthrow of the Roman government. Israel was in bondage to Rome, in a sense. And so many of them might be crying out, hey, Jesus, if you're who you say you are, let's get this thing going. Let's get ready to rumble. Let's get violent. And let's overthrow the Romans now. Let's restore Israel to its proper place. But others, I think some, knew that Jesus was not just a normal king. Man, they had seen him do these miracles. And I think there were some there who really believed he was the Messiah. Now, there were probably some there, too, who just wanted him to get out of the way. Some were saying, save us now. Some were probably saying, would you get out now because you're making a lot of trouble in our town. And we kind of like business as usual. You're rocking the boat, Jesus, and we don't like it. So as fast as you get down the street, the better for us. But This was predicted. Again, 1,040 years before it happened. Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you know what? They're perfectly right to shout that, because this is a fulfillment of not just of Psalm 118, but 2 Samuel chapter 7, that the descendant of David is going to sit on the throne forever. And this is a marvelous moment. If you read in the Gospel of Matthew, and again, the same thing is in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. If you read that one, it says this. As Jesus is in the temple, the children are present. And again, they're shouting, Hosanna, Yasha'ana, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, the priests that were there, in Matthew's account, the priests and the teachers of the law said, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus said, yes, I hear what they're saying. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? You have called forth your praise, O Lord? That's from Psalm 8:2. So there's another bonus prophecy right there. Jesus says, I hear it. I hear it. And let it flow. Let the praises come. Because I'm about to go to the cross. And I'm going to offer salvation to the whole world. The embodiment of the Passover lamb. Never again after this will there ever be a need for a sacrifice of an animal. Jesus, the book of Hebrews says, once and for all, the final sacrifice. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 19, it says this. Little Faye needs some nursing, you know, that's very important. That's it. Okay. Yeah. Well, everybody know that. That's important. Okay. That's right. In Luke's account, it says, the people shout, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They can't say those things. But Jesus says to them, hey, fellas, listen. If I tell them to be quiet, even the rocks will cry out. Man, the praise of Jesus is. And again, even today, I think there's two camps still today. There's either those who are going to say, yes, Jesus, you are the Messiah. Or there's going to be those who say, get out of my life, Jesus. I don't want you. I wish you would just move along. And it might come through a song or through a scripture or through a friend. They might even have told you, hey, you know what? Could you just stop preaching at me? Could you please move along? But that's a scary thought, that there were two camps back then and there's still two today. And I hope that you don't leave. If you're part of that camp that has said, I don't have room for you, Jesus, just get along, man, today might be the day of salvation for you. Maybe this is the day where you receive him. So keep that in mind. Hey, the second prophecy that comes up. So the first one again is the exclamation or the proclamation from the crowd. The second one is what I'm going to call the transportation. The transportation. Zechariah, probably about the year 500 BC. I wrote down approximately 640. That's wrong. That's the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah, Zechariah, I got him a little confused, but this is, if you want to take your pen, cross it out right now so I'm not going to be accused of blasphemy and give you wrong information. But approximately 500 BC, the priest Zechariah writes this. Zechariah 9:9, just so you know, I'm not making it up. I'm going to read it right now. He says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this is the baby donkey. It's the donkey's humble enough, but this is the little donkey. And again, most of you would know that when a king came to conquer, He'd either be on, you know, the white stallion or the black stallion, and people would know this guy's coming to get violent. But Jesus comes on a lowly donkey because, after all, he's the Prince of Peace. And he said, listen, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me, for I am humble and lowly of heart, and in me you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus comes humbly. Sometimes we wish, I know we pray sometimes, we say, Lord, would you just like hit my brother or my neighbor upside the head and bring salvation to them? Jesus doesn't work that way. He doesn't. He comes knocking at the door of our hearts, right? But it's up to us. That's prophecy number two there. Again, Jesus is certainly the King of Kings, and he will come in a triumphal entry that is going to make this pale in comparison. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, I believe, 18 or 19, Jesus comes in what's called the second coming. He'll come to earth. He'll rule and reign here for 1,000 years. The Bible says we'll come with him. And it's going to be quite an entry. It's not going to be just in Jerusalem, but the whole world will know that Jesus has come again. Now, don't confuse it with the rapture of the church. Man, that's when we're going to meet him in the clouds, the Bible says. We are alive and remain. We'll be caught up together with him in the clouds. And thus we shall be with the Lord forever. The rapture precedes the second coming by 7 years. There's going to be a terrible time, as we know, because we studied the book of Revelation for 8 months. But the second coming is going to be quite obvious to everybody. No one's going to miss it. The last one here, the last one, I think is the most fascinating. And if you're tired right now, it's going to be hard to follow because we're going to do a little number crunching right now. So just like get the cup of coffee because I got 9 minutes left here. I'm going to take it right here. And this last one, number three, is what I'm going to call the culmination. C-U-L-M-I-N-A-T-I-O-N. The culmination of 483 years of waiting for Messiah, for his arrival to Jerusalem. When Jesus says, my hour has come, he's talking about this moment, right? We just read, 32 AD. But this moment was prophesied by the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. I've got it marked by my frequent pyre card. I know it's right here. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Daniel says this. Written 600 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. No one understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now again, these are 7-year periods. That's how Daniel uses this term. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 69 7-year periods. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. In the year 445 BC, the commandment was given by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You might recall that. Maybe you've read that before. But earlier, Ahasuerus had given the command to restore and rebuild the temple. He gave that to Ezra. But this prophecy was to be from the commandment to restore and rebuild . And you might remember that in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah goes to the city of his ancestors, Jerusalem, and he comes back and he's really sad looking. He looks very sad. And the king says, Nehemiah, why are you so bummed out? What's wrong? You're always happy. You drink the cup before I drink the cup. You're my cupbearer. What's wrong? And he says, O good king, live forever. He says, how can I be happy when my city, the city of my fathers, lies in ruins? And so, if you recall the story, the king gives the commandment to Nehemiah to go and take a group of people and go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, that is 445 BC. In one of the most recent discoveries by Sir Rawlinson, an archaeologist from England, articles they found. Now, the prophecy until that moment when the edict was given until Messiah comes and rides into town. He rides into Jerusalem. However, Daniel's prophecies are on a Babylonian calendar. A Babylonian calendar has 360 days as opposed to ours. So if you do the math, you go 483 years times 360, you get 173,880 days. So if you work out the math from, let's say, March 14th, 445 BC, and you add 173,880 days, you get to April 6th, 32 AD. And on April 6th, 32 AD, Jesus said to his disciples, hey guys, go over to that town over there, and on the corner, you're going to find a colt, the foal of a donkey. Untie him and bring him to me. And if while you're untying him, this is in Luke's gospel, while you're untying him, if somebody says, what are you doing with my donkey? Tell him, the master has need of him. And they'll give it to you. And so they went over there just like Jesus told them. They saw the donkey tied. They untied it. The owner, sure enough, said, why are you taking my donkey? He said, the Lord needs him. And so they brought the donkey to Jesus. They began to lay their garments on the road. They began to wave palm branches, say, Hosanna, Hosanna, son of David, blessed right on schedule. This is the hour Jesus spoke of. His hour had come to reveal himself as the Messiah. And the verse that I want to end with is verse 16, John chapter 12. It says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. You know, sometimes when things are going crazy in the world like right now, we don't see God's hand oftentimes. And we get so caught up in the moment. We don't see that God was working until it passes and it's done. And we say, sometimes we say, you know, that was a terrible thing. That was a terrible thing we went through. And I couldn't see God for a while. But yet he brought me through it. He said, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's going to be with me. I'll fear no evil. You're with me. You know, he carried me through it. You say, God was there, but I didn't see it. I didn't see it. Or maybe the opposite happens sometimes. Something so wonderful happens in your life. Like a tremendous blessing. And man, you can't believe it happens. But then afterwards, you look back and you say, wow, God was bringing me to that point all along. And if you were here for Carissa and David's wedding, you know, Fred and Keith and even the two of them, they testified. Man, there was a time they thought it was over. But God brought them together. But God was working. I hope that you haven't missed God calling out to you. And I know many of you here, you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thank you. I am a mess. I need you so badly. And your life changed forever at that moment. You were born again, the Bible says. When you said, Jesus, man, he said, yes, I'm here. And he saved you. and me. But maybe, again, you've rejected him for a long time. And now you're here once again in church. And he's riding down Main Street in your heart. And you're part of the crowd, maybe. You look like anybody else. But maybe you have never said Hosanna. Maybe you've never said, blessed are you, Jesus, who's come. You've come into my life. Save me. Yasha Ana, save me now, I pray, Jesus. Can you do that? Can you save me? And if you've never done that, I want you to do that right now. I really do. I want you to take this moment as we end in prayer right now. If you've never done that before, I encourage you to do that right now. And if you have received Jesus, then man, let this be our week of shouting his name with our life. It's a good thing. We talk about teams and music groups, you know, and a slap in the face from celebrities. But man, Jesus Christ is so much more. We ought to be talking about him and what he took for us. So much more than a slap, but a crown of thorns, piercings through his hands and his feet. He died on the cross for us, for our sins. So let's make that known right now. And let's stand together. We're going to pray. And again, I encourage you, if you've never prayed that prayer, this will be your moment. Tina, you're going to sing. So thank you, dear God, once again, in Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that in one moment, you fulfilled these three prophecies, God. And Lord Jesus, we know the next prophetic event is when you call us, Lord, to meet you in the clouds. Jesus, just like everyone has happened, just as you said they would, that day is coming, Lord. And Lord, we called out Hosanna. It's going to be a great day. Lord, it's going to be a horrible day. It's going to be the worst day. So Jesus, you provide a way of escape through your body and blood. And I'm praying if anybody here has never done that, if they've never said, Hosanna, save me, Jesus, I pray that they would pray a prayer like this. Save me, Jesus. Jesus, I need you. Please save me. God, I have nothing to offer you, Jesus. You have everything to offer me. So please, in this moment, save me. Save me now. And Jesus, let me know that I am your child now, that I'm going to go to heaven. No doubt about it, Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's that simple. And now I have life, Jesus. Thank you for bringing me from death to life. And Lord, if there's anybody here also that has known you for a while, but yet they would rededicate their lives to you, Jesus. If it's been a while, then Lord, would you just meet them right now and let them know that they're restored. You love them, Jesus. And God, for those of us who are walking with you, God, help us to have your name on our lips and in our lives, especially this week, our biggest week of the calendar, Lord, the Passion Week. God, help us to not, to not be ashamed of saying your name, Jesus, and sharing your love with others. So God, help us now. Bless the rest of our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if that's you today, you prayed that prayer, man, I would love to pray with you again. I would encourage you not to rush out of here, but to stick around and revel in the wonder of being born again, of being saved. That's a great thing. Don't keep it a secret. Tell somebody. I would love to know myself. I'd love to pray with you again. But enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy, if you're able, 1 o'clock for our dear Jessica. Unless, as there are many, many, many birthdays, anniversaries. I mean, again, don't miss out on an opportunity to bless somebody. Birthday's coming around the corner tomorrow even. But Jessica.
Danae's in 2 days.
Yes, Danae's is in 2 days. Wade's is right around the corner. So Tyler's.
Danae's,
so
right?
So many.
Yeah.
So there's only 2 more shopping days until the birthdays. But Jessica's is today. So
hugs, yes, definitely, yes. Permitted. Sam's is later. Their anniversary is coming up. It's a lot to celebrate.
Many people.
Like Easter wasn't enough. We got more, more, more.
Hey, stick around, enjoy the goodies and things like that. If you are not working next Friday or you have a lunch break, hey, 12 to 1 Friday, Good Friday service here with a potluck afterwards, so that'll be your lunch. And then, if you're really daring, next Sunday, Easter Sunday, 6 to 7 a.m. at Camp Julian Oaks. Wow, sunrise service. Then you come back and enjoy the children's performance here. It's going to be a great Sunday, so God bless you. Hope to see you lots. Yes, that's right, big Sunday.